So what is the name of our message this morning? Defend the faith. And you know, there's a lot of Christians today that believe that we don't have a responsibility to defend the faith. That we basically just lay down. And whatever wind of doctrine blows across the land, well, you know, that's okay. That's the way somebody thinks, and that's good. We just, you know, listen, we are not to embrace false doctrine. That's one thing. But secondly, as believers, we have a responsibility to defend the historic Christian faith. And if we don't stand up as faithful believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have been studying the Word of God and know the difference between the truth and a lie, if we don't stand up, what is the hope for the kids? What's the hope for the next generation? Because you can lose an entire faith in one generation. So we can also regain it. So I want to encourage you this morning as we go through this study that we have to recognize that we have cults all around us in this town. When I go and speak at a pastor's conference and other places, and they say that I'm from Taos, I always have people that come up to me after the conference and say, oh yes, we've heard of Taos, that it's the land of many religions, land of many cults, land of many sects. So we're kind of like known for that up here. But I try to let them know that we're also known for the love and the truth of Jesus the Christ in our town. And we're not overwhelmed by the false teachings and false religions in our town, but we're representing Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, when you get something in the mail from one of these cults and they're trying to lead you away, take that serious. Don't embrace it, obviously, but take it serious. They're in our town and they're working very hard to rip people away from the historic Christian faith. Don't let that happen to you. And how you can keep that from happening is to be good students of the Bible. Stay in the Word of God, reading consistently verse by verse from Genesis to Revelation. And instead of spending a lot of time trying to learn all you can about the cult, learn all you can about Jesus Christ from the Scripture. Study the Word of God so you'll know the real deal. And that way when the false thing comes along, you recognize it very quickly. Now, it's my opinion that when you are on a ship and you see, you know, three or four giant gaping holes in the ship, it's time to get off. Like, how many holes do you have to see to realize that ship is sinking? So my thought this morning is, instead of going down a plethora of preposterous false teachings of the Jehovah's Witness cult, I'm just going to give you one. Because I think that one gaping hole in the ship is enough to get off of it or to never get on it. So I just have to expose one thing. If you get Jesus the Christ, if you get him wrong, everything else goes away. If you have a Jesus that does not align with the Jesus of the Scripture, everything that Jesus promised, everything that Jesus claims he has the capacity and ability to do, all the promises of life beyond death, the concept that your sins and mine have been forgiven and cleansed by a work that only he could do, all those things fade away. If you get the wrong Jesus, then you don't have the true Christian message. If you get the wrong Jesus, you also have the wrong gospel message. You see, the gospel is another word for the good news. It's not good news when somebody tells you that you have to work your way into heaven, because you and I both know, in all honesty, we can't do it. You can't be good enough to merit the kingdom of heaven. We have tried, I think some of us. It doesn't work out very well. So I'm going to hit one major topic this morning on this cult. And that is, they do not believe, and they teach this with great energy, that Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. Now, amazingly enough, there are a lot of professing Christians that say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, if you ask them, but is he God the Son? They get confused on that issue. Is he God in the flesh? I read a statistic in Statista.com, and it was talking about the number of Christians that say that they don't believe in the full Word of God. They believe in bits and pieces of the Word of God. That is a disaster. And that is exactly what these cults are, they're trusting in that Christians don't really know the Bible. They don't know its full content, and therefore they're easily swayed away from their faith. They've heard teachings from pulpits, and they've heard bits and pieces, but they don't really know the full counsel of God, so it's easy to fool them. It's easy to pull you away because you don't know the context of the different tenets of the Christian faith, and they rely on that knowledge. And that motivates them to come to the Christian church and rip us away. Otherwise, we wouldn't be getting things in our mailbox. And it's very foolish to send invitations to leave the faith of Christianity to pastors. I'll put that out in case anybody turns a Jehovah's Witness onto this teaching on the internet. Now, Paul warns believers to not buy into a distorted version of Christianity written 2,000 years ago, and it's as prevalent right now and relevant as it ever has been, because the Christian church is under attack in a lot of ways. We distort the historic Christian faith simply by leaving out words like sin, redemption, judgment. Those things are left out from a lot of Christian pulpits. People never hear the truth that we are all sinners, all condemned by God because of the sin in our life. Condemned sinners that need a Savior. And then we get the good news in the gospel, but the good news is of no value if you don't realize your true condition. And so many churches don't ever talk about the true condition, the sin condition of man. And so then you have churches filled with people that love this Jesus, this Savior Jesus, but can't really internalize the Savior because they don't see that they have done anything that would have a need for a Savior. They like the title, the name. He's holy, he's righteous, he's good. They want all of that without the information that causes you to bow down and worship that perfect, pure, holy, righteous Jesus of the Scripture. And so, when you get a distorted version of Jesus, you get a distorted version of the gospel. If you would, open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And I want to encourage you in something. So when you're dealing, and I'm going to talk this morning specifically about Jehovah's Witnesses, but there are many other cults that fall under exactly the same principles as that particular group, but they just happen to be the ones that sent the message out. You don't need to focus on 90 different things, 90 arguments, 90 sets of apologetics to deal with these false religions, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't need to do that. You just simply need to know the core. And it starts and ends with the true identity of Jesus Christ. Paul said 2,000 years ago, they're coming. False prophets are coming. And listen what he says. Writing to a church. Now this is to Christians. Notice that. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I've talked to people in this church, been here for 10 years, and preached and taught. Verse by verse, we have gone through the entire Bible in this church, and then some. And then we just did the entire Bible on Thursday nights in 1 year. And we're finishing it in 2 weeks. One more teaching. We've done the entire Bible again. So I would tell you, I'm amazed when I talk to people that I know that have been in this church for some time, then I hear, they're over at the Kingdom Hall? Are you kidding me? How did that happen? Like, what was the thing that drove them to a cult? Like, how did they not understand the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Bible? How could they not hold that dear in their heart and not be ripped off from it? To see them, I read the scripture and I see faces in my mind that turned away so quickly to some foreign doctrine about God that they've been reading and studying the Bible each Sunday, each Thursday here at Calvary, and then they walk away to some insane, insane teachings. So easily deceived. It blows my mind. I'm with Paul. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ They were called in the grace of God. The finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross paid the penalty of their sins, and there was no need to add to it. You can't improve upon the finished work of Christ upon the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he said three words. It is finished. What is finished? The payment for the penalty of our sin. You can't add anything to it. And yet, even the Christian church, so soon you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, because there really isn't another true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know how much clearer you can put that. It's simple, plain English. If anyone comes preaching another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. God the Son, the creator of all things, condescended to become a human being and come down from all of his glory. He laid it on the shelf for you and for me, humbled himself and came to earth, became flesh, that he might take on human flesh and die, suffer and die upon the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. And then he resurrected from the dead. And after he resurrected from the dead, he was seen by over 500 people, 500 witnesses that saw him over a 40-day period. Our faith is in a risen Savior, not a dead religion, not a set of rules. Christianity is very different than religion. Religion is man's search for God, and they're looking in all kinds of ways to get to God. Christianity is God's search for man. Christianity is God reaching down to man. The Bible says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the idea that we can merit a relationship with God by cleaning up our act and by following a set of rules and regulations, it flies in the face of the gospel message. The good news is that when we were at our very worst, many of us not even considering God, that Jesus Christ was the demonstration of God's love for us in our worst state, and that we have salvation offered to us at our worst moment. That's the good news. The bad news is that there are those that take the grace of God and they tarnish it. They water it down and say, well, you know, you need Jesus plus something else. And we're filled with Jesus plus in our city, in our little town here. So I encourage you, listen what the Bible tells us. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth concerning the same topic, willingness to accept false teaching. 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Now what you're doing, as I'm listening to the pages turning your Bibles, what you're doing right now is you are preparing yourself to defend the faith. That's what these Bible studies are. We are preparing to defend the faith of Jesus Christ in a world that is opposing God. Paul wrote, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I'm going to stop on that for a second. That is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. The gospel message is simple, but the cults, they love to add on all these layers and layers and layers, and it gets so complicated and so confusing. And they talk in circles and talk in circles. You write out of the simplicity of Christ. And then Christians start believing, well, wait a minute, I've got to do this, and I've got to add this and this and this to it is finished. The simplicity of the gospel message, whenever somebody adds to that, it's pretty easy to recognize it. Oh, you're talking about a Jesus plus scenario? Because Jesus is the only way, and he finished the job. So therefore, if you're telling me I have to add something to faith alone, Christ alone, and grace alone, I'm going the other direction. And you might want to consider that. Now listen what the scripture says. Verse 4. For if he who comes, notice this, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, listen what he says, you may well put up with it. He's writing to the Christian church. And I'm speaking this morning to the Christian church. You may well put up with these false doctrines if you don't purpose yourself to be Christ-centrific, Christ in the center of everything. That you can't have a discussion about the gospel, about the way of salvation, and leave the Christ of the scripture out of the picture and start having all these other discussions. Keep it simple. We are all sinners according to scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And Romans 6:23 tells us that there is a penalty for being misaligned with God, for being a sinner, and that's death, eternal separation from God. But the good news is that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the message of the gospel. And then you have these cults that come along and say, well, it's Jesus couldn't get the job done. You see, if Jesus isn't God, then he's impotent to save you and me. Also, if Jesus isn't God, then Jesus is definitely a liar because he said he was God. So if he's not God, then you're calling Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, a liar. So let's just keep it. It's really simple. It's not complicated. Now, the Jesus of the Bible, again, is not only the Son of God, but he is God the Son. The apostles, John, Thomas, Paul, and Peter all refer to Jesus as God. Now, there's some that will tell you, well, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus ever called himself God or that anybody referred to him as God. That's just a straight-up lie. And that works as long as you don't know your Bibles. That's why you have to stay in the Word of God. And listen, we read the Bible, but we can very quickly forget what we read on Sunday if we don't read on Monday. We have to stay in it because we're like leaky vessels. The Word of God is poured into us, but give us a few hours without really meditating upon it, and it just goes out. So we have to stay in the Word. Why is it so important? It's important, first of all, to have that constant communion with God, number one and foremost, to keep us in a worshipful spirit with the God of the Scripture. But number two, it keeps us sharp so that when somebody comes and promotes some doctrine that contradicts the written Word of God, we won't be led astray by it. Now, John teaches that Jesus is God and that he coexisted with God the Father from the very beginning. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1, 1. Now here's what the Bible says. In the beginning, which is just like the first few words of the entire Bible. In the beginning, God. Starts with that. So what's the beginning? The beginning is before there was anything ever created. Before all created matter, in the very beginning. This is the same in the beginning in John 1:1 as you find in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He clarifies it again. He was in the beginning. Before there was anything created, he was in the beginning with God. So literally what he's saying, in the beginning was the Logos. The very essence of God, the very mind of God, intrinsically God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is some individual because it calls him a he. He was in the beginning with God. So it's a person. Who is that person? Jesus the Christ, he is the one that here in this same chapter, it says that he became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Remember that? Who's the only begotten of the Father? Jesus. Okay. So we go back to verse 1 and it says, in the beginning was who? Jesus. And who was with God? Jesus. And who was God? Let's read it right. In the beginning was Jesus, and the Word was, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was in the beginning with God. That's what the Scripture says. Now, how do the Jehovah's Witnesses deal with Scriptures like this? They have a different translation. They made their own translation of it because they can't find any other translation that supports their doctrines that Jesus isn't God. What they teach is Jesus is a little God, because Jehovah's Witnessism is Gnosticism repackaged for the day and age in which we are living. And the Gnostics believe that all matter is evil. And we talked about this, I think, a bit on Thursday night. They believe all matter is evil. Therefore, God could not have, the Supreme Being could not have created anything, because he can't touch material, because all material is evil. So they teach that there were emanations that came out from the Supreme Being, and the emanations so far out that finally Jesus comes along as an emanation, a little g God, coming out from the Supreme Being, so far removed from the Supreme Being that he now could handle material. And therefore, God, through this created being, this emanation from him, now has the capacity to touch evil. And therefore, Jesus then could be part of the creation process. But they also don't give Jesus the title as creator. And they don't give him co-creatorship with God himself as well. And so their very definition of who Jesus is that he's not God, and that he can't be the creator because he's not God. On the other hand, he's an emanation, yet creation came through him. So it's really, really a contradiction about Jesus. They contradict themselves in their own teachings. And so when they give it to you, it sounds so straightforward, but when you really start diving down into it and breaking it apart, it contradicts itself. The Bible tells us that Jesus was God. And so they change this passage to say that Jesus was, and they add only one letter, and that's all it takes to change the entire doctrine of the Christian faith. When they add the letter A in the New World Translation Bible, you can check it out yourself. They have, he was in the beginning with God, and it says, and the Word was a God. So they say Jesus was a God, a little g God. And it's really interesting. And they throw out kind of all this Greek stuff. And when I first saw this, it was in about 1983. And I was living in Chico, California. And Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, and they were talking to me about, you know, Jehovah, and that I've got it all wrong and trying to convert me. So does anyone here know Skip Heitzinger? So Skip was my pastor. And so I called Skip on the phone from my living room, actually from my bedroom. I went in the bedroom and called him, and I got the Jehovah's Witnesses in the living room. And I called Skip, and I said, Skip, got these guys in the living room. They're telling me this and about the Greek. I knew nothing about the Greek. And they said, in the Greek, it says this. And I said, no, John, here's how it is. Here's how it's laid out. And that was the beginning. I was 23 years old. I knew nothing about how to really defend against people that came out with all this esoteric things that I couldn't get a hold of. I couldn't grasp it. I couldn't wrap my mind around what they're talking about. And in the Greek, it says, you know. So when you look at it in the Greek, what you see is there's a definite article in this first verse. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with, when it says with God, there's a definite article. It's hotheos. So it is the God, not just any God, but the God. So literally in the Greek, it says in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with hotheos. There's a definite article. So God has been introduced now. The one true God is introduced. And so once he's been introduced, that we're speaking about the one true God, the God, hotheos. You don't have to bring a definite article again until it's changed, until a new God comes into the room with another definite article, and we explain that to this God is, and we're always talking about the same God. If a general walks into the church this morning, and I say, you know, General Taurus told me this, and General Taurus, and then I say General David, and then I say David, or I say Mr. Taurus, Everyone knows I'm still talking about General Torres, right? He's the general. He's the general that I introduced, and I can't be talking about another general because I didn't introduce another general, okay? That's important to follow because this is a major argument that they make on people's doorsteps all the time. But God has been introduced as the God, and it was never changed. So in the beginning was Hotheos. We have the God. And Logos was with God. Which God? Hotheos, the one that was just introduced to you. And he was in the beginning with God. Doesn't need a definite article. But what they say is because there's no definite article where it says, and the Word was God, there's no definite article, that it must be a God. Well, wait a minute. If you're saying that it must be a God, then you're saying there are many gods. There's not just one God. And that you referred to this as Jesus very clearly in verse 20. So what you're saying is that Jesus is a little g God. And that there are more than one God. Are you following that? I mean, that's just like as clear as a bell. The other thing about it is, and I'm not going to do a complete breakdown this morning on it, but if you finish the chapter, John chapter 1, you'll see that several times God is mentioned. We have the right to become children of God. Do you remember the passage? Okay, several times. And there's no definite article any other place in the chapter where they mention God. Where it's very clear, it's not a God that we've been given the right to become children of. It's the God. And it doesn't say the God because the God was introduced in the very first verse of that chapter. So there's a thing called expositional consistency. And that means that where we follow a rule here, we must follow the rule there. You have to be consistent in your exposition of the scripture. You can't change the rules in the middle of the stream because you become uncomfortable with what it really says. So we have to conform our thinking to the written word of God, not try to conform the word of God to our thinking. Are you following that? It's very important to recognize this because we are in a battle. We are in a battle. Imagine all the Christians that get led astray, and not just that, people in our town that don't know Jesus Christ, and they're introduced to a false Jesus. We have to recognize they have no foundation for what they are teaching and preaching. It is not found in the written word of God, the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is given to us as God incarnate, God in the flesh. Look at John 17, 5. Look what Jesus said. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is not co-equal with God. He is a creation of God. John 17, 5. Jesus said this, and now, O Father, glorify me together with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus said he was pre-existent before all creation. He was with God before the world even was. And secondly, he says, I had glory that was co-equal with you. Listen to exactly what he says. Glorify me together with yourself. He wants the same glory as the Father. And he says, it's the glory that I had with you before the world was. He laid his glory aside to become human flesh to die for you and I. The Bible is clear. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, which, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the doctrine of the Trinity came straight from Satan himself. Now, Thomas believed that Jesus was God. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 25. John 20, verse 25. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. It's clear. He saw a resurrected Jesus Christ still having the scars from his crucifixion. And upon handling him and looking at him, seeing it clearly, he pronounced he is God because only God could do that. He resurrected from the dead. Paul believed that Jesus was God. Not just a son of God as if he was on the same level, say, with the angels. In Job, we see that angels are called sons of God. But he believed that Jesus was truly the unique and distinct son of God, God the Son. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus 2, 12 and 13. And I tell you, we've got a few scriptures we're going to look at for a moment or two. So you can relax and read them on the screen, or you can read them in your Bibles. Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of who? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't God, he did not have the capacity to save us from our sins. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And listen what he says carefully. God was manifested in the flesh. Speaking of Jesus, the manifestation of God in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Who is received up in glory again? Hello? You don't seem too excited about that. Jesus was received up in glory. And that's what he is writing here. And who is his main topic? Who's he writing about? He begins right here. God. God was. And then he gives you five or six things that God was and that God did. God was openly revealed in the flesh. That's Jesus. He was received up in glory. That's Jesus. And he is speaking of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul wrote, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now wait a minute. To shepherd the church of God, which he, who is he? God. Listen to what he says. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who's the he and the his? God. Who purchased the church with his blood? Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is? It's pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. Peter taught that Jesus was God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John also identified Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. John 8:56, let's turn there if you would. Jesus exclaims to these people that were coming against him that he is the God of the Old Testament. John 8:56. Speaking to the Jews, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now listen what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What is I am? I am is God's official name for himself. Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? He said, you go tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. And Jesus says to these Jews, who are saying, wait, you're not even 50 years old. And Jesus says, I tell you most assuredly that I was, listen what he says again. Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why did they pick up stones? Because they understood that for Jesus to say that I am, that I was before Abraham, he's saying I am God. And they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. So if you're wondering, what did Jesus mean? And we get into this all the time with these cults. They're trying to tell you, misinterpret, you know, reinterpret the words of Jesus. But here's what we have in this particular verse. We have the original audience, and we have their reaction to what Jesus claimed. And they were experts on the Old Testament. And when Jesus made this claim, the experts picked up stones to stone him because they understood Jesus was claiming to be God. We have their witness to that. So we don't need the reinterpretation that came along, you know, nearly 2,000 years later. Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Jesus uses that name to identify himself. Now, John 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but listen, here's the problem, but also said that God was his Father, and the way they interpreted Jesus saying God is my Father, it was very unique and distinct. Not like anybody else would say, oh, Father. He's saying in a unique and distinct way, I intrinsically am God in the flesh. And listen to what the scripture says. They believed he was making himself equal with God. There's no question about what Jesus claimed. The Jesus of the Bible claims to be God in the flesh. John 10:33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Can it be any clearer? I ask you. Can it be any clearer that the Bible declares Jesus claiming to be God? Do you have any questions? No? Is it pretty simple? Pretty straightforward? That's why Paul said, I am amazed that you so quickly turn from the grace of God that you received to this baloney. And that's my, you know, self-rendition of that. Through the prophet Zechariah, God spoke prophetically of the crucifixion and of the second coming of the Messiah. And listen how he speaks concerning the second coming of the Messiah. Zechariah 12:10. Now listen closely. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Now listen closely. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourned for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one who is in bitterness for his firstborn. So I, this is God, Jehovah, speaking to David, to Zechariah concerning the house of David. And he says that they will look upon me. God says they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Who did they pierce? So then, who is he speaking of? Jesus. Jesus and God are one and the same. Two different persons, one God. And we don't preach that there are many gods. We preach there is one God and a triune nature, a triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we're coming to a close in 10 more minutes. The Jesus of the Watchtower Society, which is the main source of their information for the Jehovah's Witness group, the Watchtowers Bible Society. The Watchtower Society denies the deity and eternal preexistence of Jesus Christ. This contrasts sharply with the historic Christian beliefs that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the second member of the Holy Trinity. Watchtower Society teaches that Jesus Christ was the first created being of Jehovah God. I'm going to quote them. This is from You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth. You know where I found that? In the laundromat. All kinds of material laying around. But think about it. The laundromat, they're doing their clothes, they pick this up, and they're reading these books, and it seems so religiously cool. Wow, look at this stuff. But it's false, and it misleads, and so quickly people buy into it because it's got great pictures in it. This means that he was created before all other spirit sons of God, and that he is the only one who is directly created by God. So he was created before all other spirit sons of God. He's just a spirit son of God. He's one of them, but he was the first one created. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses was not the creator, but the agency through which the creator acted in the creation of all other things in the universe. He's not given the credit as being creator or even co-creator, but just simply the agency. He is also God's only begotten Son, and that he is the only one directly created by Jehovah God. I'm quoting now The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life on page 47. They write, he is also God's only begotten Son, in that he is the only one directly created by Jehovah God. All other things came into existence through him as God's chief agent. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the incarnate Jesus was actually once, do you know who they say that he was? That he was Michael, an angel in heaven before he ever actually became Jesus in the flesh on this earth. Now, being the agency through which God worked to create, they say that in no way makes Jesus a creator or a co-creator. And I'm going to quote from Aid to Bible Understanding on page 918. The Son's share in the creative works, however, did not make him a co-creator with the Father. Rather than a co-creator, then, the Son was the agent of instrumentality through whom Jehovah the Creator worked. So Jesus is not the creator, and he's not a co-creator. He was simply a conduit. The Watchtower Society purposely misinterprets Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, to fit their false view of Jesus. They teach that Jesus was born first. In other words, the first of God's creations. Turn to Colossians, if you would, chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1:15. This is another major passage that they use to lead people astray to believe that Jesus was a created being. And it's the way that they misinterpret the word begotten. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now listen closely. He's the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn is the Greek word prototokos, and it speaks of preeminence or supremacy over something, not in the sense of being the first to be born or the first in creation, but it speaks of a position, like a general is over a captain is over a sergeant is over a private. You're following? So this word, when it speaks of begotten in this passage, this is a title. It's a title of position. It's a title of priority. It's a title of authority, okay? It's preeminent is what it's relating to. Not birth, but preeminence. Not creation, but the preeminence of the individual that has been given this title as firstborn. God declared that he would make David his firstborn. You understand? Now, do you think that God was saying that David would be the first one born in all of mankind? Is that possible? It's impossible. So again, think of expositional consistency. So here, prototokos is used very clearly as speaking of the preeminence that Jesus Christ has over all of creation, not being the first in creation. In Psalm 89:27, God said, "And I will make my firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth." God refers to Israel as his firstborn among people on the earth. Israel had the priority with God over all other people, groups on the earth. If you would, look at Exodus 4:22. Exodus 4:22. To say that because he is called by Paul, the prototokos, the firstborn, to say that this means that he was born first is preposterous. Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So it's just bad scholarship to say, oh, it says firstborn, so it must be born first. This has nothing to do with the physical birth. It has to do with preeminence over all of creation, not being part of creation, but having the power and authority over all creation. Everybody following? How are we doing? Okay. Now, Israel was God's firstborn. It enjoyed a privileged position and blessings over all creation. Likewise, Jesus has the preeminence over all creation. He is the creator, not the created. Look at John chapter 1, verse 3. What the Bible says. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. If Jesus was created, then this statement is definitely false. For then he did not create everything created if he was created himself. Now again, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was Michael the angel before his incarnation. And in the book Reasoning from the Scripture on page 218, they write this. Reasonably then, the archangel Michael is Jesus Christ. So the evidence indicates that the Son of God, Jesus, was known as Michael before he came to earth. So Jesus wasn't with God in the beginning before all things. Jesus was among the created angels, which again, back in Job, they're called sons of God. So Jesus wasn't the unique, distinct Son of God, as the experts on the Old Testament who were standing there before Jesus, hearing what he proclaimed to be the distinct, unique Son of God, God in the flesh, and they stoned him for it. They picked up stones to kill him. All the Bible falls apart when you get the wrong Jesus. Everything falls apart. Those incidences make no sense whatsoever. If Jesus didn't truly claim to be God, then why would they stone him for blasphemy? It makes no sense. But oftentimes, that's the deal. The cults don't have to make sense because they believe that you don't know your Bible well enough to defend your faith. And therefore, they can tell you whatever they want and you will buy into it. And as Paul said, I am amazed. Look at John 3:36. The Jesus Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not God the Son, and is therefore he's impotent to save sinners from the wrath of God, which abides on everybody that has ever been born. Everyone who rejects God, by rejecting his Son, they reject the Scriptures of God. They reject the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. John 3:36, listen, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Not just anything about the Son of the Scripture, the Jesus of the Bible. Because many people proclaim these different Jesuses. The Mormons say that Jesus went over came here to North America. You know, after he had been crucified, resurrected from the dead, he came here. They say that before Columbus came here, that two groups of Jews came over from Israel, came over on a boat before Columbus to America. And those two groups had a major battle at the Hill of Cumorah in upstate New York. Archaeologists say there's not one shred of evidence that there was ever a battle there. And yet they talk about in the Book of Mormon all the horses and all that. All the brass instruments that were used in the battles, the shields, spears, and the swords. And yet archaeology says there's not one shred of evidence for it at all. The Jesus Christ of the Mormons is not the Jesus Christ of the Scripture. The Jesus Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jesus of the Bible. He who believes in the Son of the Bible, you see, has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. J. Oswald Sanders wrote this, if Jesus is not God, then there is no Christianity. And we who worship him are nothing more than idolaters. Conversely, if he is God, those who say he was merely a good man, or even the best of men, are blasphemers. More serious still, if he is not God, then he is a blasphemer in the fullest sense of the word. If he is not God, he is not even good. Everybody following that? We have a responsibility as believers to make a stand and defend the Christian faith. Now, if you would, real quickly, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter wrote, sanctify, revere, and honor the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, with reverence. Sanctify the Lord God. He's speaking. He's referring to Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus 1:9. Paul wrote to the church on the Isle of Crete that the ability to contend for the faith is a requirement of people in leadership in the church. We have to have the ability and capacity to defend the faith. He writes, holding fast, speaking of leaders in the church, we have to be able to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. It's a requirement for leaders in the church to be able to faithfully defend the historic Christian faith. Jude, verse 3. Look at Jude, verse 3, as we come to a close here this morning. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, listen to what he says, and he's writing to Christians. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Not once upon a time delivered to the saints, once for all delivered to the saints. Once and for all, it's finished, it's complete. There is no new revelation. The revelation of God was complete in the scripture. So when somebody comes along and says, I have a new message from God, it completely contradicts the word of God. And this new message from God is telling me that all of Christianity is false, that we've been following the Bible all these years, and all of Christianity is corrupt. And now we have a new revelation from God, a new testament from God. It contradicts the word of God, but this is a new revelation. But you see, the Bible is complete, and God has protected it and promised us it will never fade away, and that everything in the scripture will be fulfilled by the author himself. Now, to end this morning, how do we become good at contending for the faith? By being good students of the Bible. By being good Bereans. You're familiar with the Bereans. As Paul is traveling, he goes to Berea. And he goes there and he finds, after leaving a place where people were contradicting the word and opposing the word of God, he goes to Berea and finds a different set of Christians there, a different set of people. And everything that he taught, they tested it. When he taught something, they opened the Bible and looked for it. Because they believe, look, if it isn't here, he's teaching through the Old Testament. So they open the Old Testament, they look at it. That was the Bible of their day. And if it doesn't say it there, if that's not what God really said, then they're going to blow Paul off. And Paul says you should be good Bereans. Acts 17:10. Real quickly, if you would, Acts 17:10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They were ready to hear what was said. However, listen what it says. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We have to be good Bereans. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the last passage, John 10:27, to close the discussion on who is Jesus the Christ according to Scripture. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. To me, that puts the stamp, the exclamation mark, in the mundo to that question. Who is Jesus Christ according to Scripture? Not according to Calvary Chapel. Not according to Protestant religion. What does the Bible say? Just read it. Jesus is the one true God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the triune Godhead of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses are an aberrant offshoot of the true Christian faith, and they are a false religious cult. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word this morning. And I just pray for all of us in this room today, Lord. I pray for all those that will hear this on the internet, that they won't be led astray by the false teachings of these wolves in sheep's clothing. Lord, we just pray that you'll help every pastor behind every pulpit to speak the truth with authority, with love, with grace, with kindness, but direct, not watered down, word for word. What does your Bible say? Help the pastors in our nation and around the world to stand for the true Jesus Christ of the Scripture, the one that can save. And I pray that there's no one in this room that would be led astray by these false religions. Light a new fire in us to be, Lord, diligent in our study of your word and to own it, to live it, to love it. We give you praise and honor and glory, and you alone, Jesus the Christ, are worthy of our praise and honor. For you truly are God the Son, our great God and Savior, our King and our Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everyone said, Jesus loves you. God bless you all.